Can I remain standing tonight for the reading of the Word of God, please? Remain standing for the reading of the Word of God tonight. You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis and chapter number 42. Genesis and chapter number 42 in your Bibles this evening. I don't want to read the whole chapter. I'm going to use several verses in the chapter as I preach tonight. But I don't intend to use the entire chapter itself. I don't intend to read through the entire chapter itself. But I do want to read the first two verses and then a couple of other verses along with it. It said in verse number 1 of Genesis 42, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, Why do ye look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy it for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Then I want to read, if I may please, up in verse number 21, the Bible said, "And they said one to another, We are very guilty, verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." I'm going to just read those verses because I will be reading several other verses as I bring the message to you tonight. And let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer, and then we'll try to get right into the message. I'll try to be very brief tonight if I can be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the evening that you've given us. Thank you for the Word of God, the great truth that's there. I pray you'll help me to convey it to the hearts of your people tonight through the power of the Spirit of God. I ask you to touch hearts and lives and change your people. I pray you'll revive us and strengthen us, Lord, and help us to look to you in these last days, these perilous times that are upon us. I'd ask you, Father, to save sinners and glorify yourself in our midst. I do pray for liberty and help. For without you, Lord, I can do nothing. Do great and mighty things for us tonight that we know not of. Thank you for gracing our hearts in the morning hour. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do tonight, what you're going to do in our lives, Lord, in the future. We'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. I want to try to preach tonight on the thought, is your burden too heavy to carry? Is your burden too heavy to carry? I want to say just a few things about chapter number 42 before I get right into the message tonight. And I do want to say one thing, that primarily, rather than preaching on Joseph himself tonight, I'm primarily going to be preaching on Joseph's brothers their life within chapter number 42. But in this particular chapter, Jacob has seen famine come to the land of Canaan. And he's told his sons about that famine. And he's given them instruction to go into the land of Egypt where there's corn. He said he'd heard that there was corn in the land of Egypt. And there was, because his son was there. And God had used him in a great way to set him on the throne. And 7 years brought forth 7 years of plenty. And while that 7 years of plenty was available, he set up granaries and collected that grain bins and bought land and prospered. And when the 7 years of famine rolled around in Egypt, they had food there and plenty of it to eat. And Jacob has heard that there's food in the land of Egypt. So he's instructed those sons of his, all except Benjamin, to go down and to buy corn and to bring it back that they may not die. And Jacob didn't want the younger boy to go, Benjamin, because he thought Joseph was dead. And if Benjamin was to die, he'd be bereaved of him. And it was the only two children that he had by his wife, Rachel. And the Bible said that he loved Rachel very much above Leah. He loved her very much, and he did. And he certainly loved those boys. But Benjamin was kept behind. And when the men got there, when Joseph's brothers made their arrival in the land of Egypt, they could not recognize Joseph. And no doubt He was wearing Egyptian apparel. He was probably groomed like an Egyptian. Now, you can say what you want to say and think what you want to think. But I believe in those days, the Jews, Israel, the Hebrews, wore beards. And I don't believe that the Egyptians did. And I don't believe they recognized Joseph because of his apparel and his appearance. And they didn't. But he definitely recognized them right away who they were. And he began to talk roughly to them. He accused them of being spies. And told them that they'd come to spy out the nakedness of the land. And they began to try to convince him that they were not spies. They told him who he was and who they were, rather. And the fact that they had left their father at home and the youngest son was left there with him. And, of course, Joseph put them in prison for 3 days holding. And then he kept Simon there and sent them back with their corn that for them, for the famine in the land of Canaan. And he put the money back in the mouths of their sacks. And they carried it back in to the land of Canaan where their father was awaiting them. Now, I want to say a few things about those men because they are one of the primary figures. They are the primary figures in this chapter. There's a lot said about them that I think that we need to understand tonight as a church. And get a hold maybe of the burden that they had been carrying for a long time. And possibly that burden they found had got too heavy for them to carry when they made their arrival in the land of Egypt. And I'll say more about that in just a moment as I get into the message. But I want us to look first of all at these men in their lack of real understanding. It said there in verse 42, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another?" I want you to notice, when they lived, for their lack of understanding, when they lived in sin, or when you live in sin, as long as they had, you can expect to possess a great deal of Bible discernment or spiritual discernment. And you got to understand that these men had lived guilty of Joseph and what they did to him and their hatred for him, probably now for some 23 years. They had lived in that sin. And that sin had begun to tell its tale upon their life. Their heart had no doubt been affected by harboring and hiding, concealing that sin all of those years. Now, I want to say to you, church, you can only hide sin so long, and it'll soon catch up with you. It'll break out on you. It's God. Payday is not always Friday for God, but He will pay. He will make you pay for the sin somewhere along the line that's been committed. This had been approximately, most writers believe, at least 23 years. They believe that Joseph is now somewhere around 40 years old. He was 17 years old when he was put into that pit, rejected by his brethren, and hated by them, and then was sold and carried down into the land of Egypt and sold down there as a slave. And, of course, his father thought he was dead, but he was not dead. He was much alive. Now, they apparently failed to recognize these men because of their lack of discernment. They failed to recognize the severity of the famine that was in the land. The Bible said that they had to be reminded by Jacob concerning that famine. They sat there and looked at one another. They had absolutely no spiritual discernment whatsoever. They made no effort whatsoever to get food. So they just sat there and looked and stared at one another. And it took that old man that had walked with God all those years to have enough spiritual discernment to realize that without food, that they were going to perish. And he told them, "Why sit ye here looking at one another? Get you up and get down into the land of Egypt and buy us corn that we may not die." And so they didn't have any spiritual discernment whatsoever about the famine really that was in the land. And you know, that ought to be a troubling thing for you and I. For I'm convinced that there's many, many people today that really don't understand the spiritual dilemma that we're living in our churches. And that we're living in our country. There is a spiritual famine in America today. I'm telling you, we're puffed up with the idea that America is so great that she'll never fall. But I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't bet much money on that, even if I was a betting man. America's sin has come up before God, and I'm not so sure. Somebody said, well, God's judgment is coming. I'm not so sure it's not already here. Not already here. And I believe it is. But the heartbreak of it is that there are scores of people that don't even realize that we're living in a spiritual famine today. It seems like that there is so much the power of worldliness inside our churches that it's strangling to death the Spirit of God. It's quenching and grieving the Spirit of God till there's very little preaching going on. There's absolutely no praying going on, and there's absolutely no praising going on. Now, there may be some things going on in the flesh, but I'm telling you, most of it that I'm familiar with is in the flesh. It's not in the Spirit. It's in emotions and in the flesh, and it's certainly not in the Spirit at all. And there's so many people that cannot discern between right and wrong. They cannot discern between the spiritual side and the carnal side of this life. And I'm afraid that's the way these men have gotten. And by the way, we're there for the same reason they're there. We've lived in our sin so long, unconfessed before God, that the load is just about getting too heavy for a lot of people to carry. And it's loading us down, with burdening us down with sorrow and guilt and grief. And I'm telling you, it's withholding the power and the blessings of God from His people. And so they couldn't discern the famine, and we can't discern the spiritual famine today. They were, and I believe they were, confused about what needed to be done. Jacob asked them, said, why do you look one upon another? There is 12 men sitting there, and they're looking upon one another as if to say, what can I do? Or the other may say, well, what? Maybe you ought to do something. I don't know what to do. You to do it. So I'm satisfied. These men were actually confused in their life about what was going on and what needed to be done. They didn't really. Apparently, they had never heard that there was corn in the land of Egypt. If they had heard, they had made no effort whatsoever to do anything about it. They just remained in the land and stood there and looked upon one another as if to say, what are we supposed to do? Well, it took that venerable old man of God to tell them what they ought to do. He said, I've heard. You may not have heard, but I've heard that there is corn in Egypt. Why sit ye here looking at one another? Get ye down there and buy corn, lest we die. And you know what, son? I'm not bragging. And I hope you don't think I am. But I've been preaching for a little while, folks. And I'm telling you, hey, you may not see the famine. You may not understand it that well. And you may even be somewhat confused about what's needed. But I can tell you what is needed without a shadow of a doubt. And that is an old-fashioned, sin-killing revival. Amen. Where God's people will search their own hearts and examine their own hearts and lives. We can find out where we are before God and ask the Lord, seek our heart, search our heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. That's what David said. David wasn't so spiritual that he didn't think his heart needed to be searched. He knew it did. He knows he needed God to take a good look down in his heart, and then not only look, but to tell him what the problem was. And the problem with people today is we don't want to know what the problem is. We want to sit and look at one another and pretend like there's nothing wrong at all, that everything is okay. Now, I'm telling you, everything is not okay. There's sin in hearts of people right here tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you what we need is what I said, an old-fashioned revival that will, with enough light, that will bring that sin to surface, that we might confess it before God and get it right. I'm telling you, church, if we don't, it's going to burden us down. We're going to wind up with a load that is too heavy to carry. These men refused to get right with God. They said so in the verses that I read. Said, we're guilty. We're guilty. And His blood is on us. They were guilty, and they knew they were guilty once they got down in the land of Egypt. And I'm telling you, we're not ignorant to that. And until we get right with God, that guilt is going to remain. And as long as the guilt remains, there's going to be an unforgiven heart in us. As long as there's an unforgiven heart in us, the sin's going to remain. As long as the sin remains, there's going to be no power or no blessing or no help from the Lord whatsoever in our homes or in the house of God. Amen. You can say amen or you can say oh me, okay? Now you hang right with me, okay? I won't say number three, that they were satisfied with life as it was. They were just complacent. They just looked at one another as if to say, well, old man, you must be crazy. Everything is fine and dandy with me, but the old man had enough sense to know that death wasn't far down the road. You'll catch that after a while. Death wasn't far down the road if they didn't get some food in there to eat. What they had wasn't going to last them forever. And I'm telling you, spiritually, death is not far down the road for most churches, including ours. Now, I'm not talking about death dying and going to hell. I'm talking about a dead church. I'm talking about, come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. I've got enough sense to realize tonight that we're on the very threshold of spiritual death in the house of God. Oh, may God help us tonight. May God not allow us to get as deep in sin and far down the road as what these men were, what Joseph's brothers were, that they were just satisfied with what they had and didn't want any more from God. God, help us tonight. If we're satisfied with what we have, then I'm going to tell you we're of all men most miserable. I'm telling you that there is a better life to live than what we have tonight. There is a deeper spiritual life to enjoy from the hand of our God. Most of us know nothing about it, but there is an abundant life. I've said that so many times, you're probably tired of hearing it, but you can hear it one more time. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly, and I'm telling you that I don't know many people tonight that are living that abundant life in the Lord. I'm talking about a life that is overflowing with joy and happiness, amen, and thankfulness, a thankful spirit, that are grateful in their heart for what God has done for them, and we've just become self-satisfied and complacent. We've got resting on our leaves. We've just laid back. And I'm going to tell you what we've done. You know, you ever go to a motel and walk by a door? Maybe some of us have done it. I know I have. And you take that little sign that's on the inside and hang on the outside and say, do not disturb. That's the way most Baptists are tonight. They've hung a little sign on the outside. They said, don't disturb. Do not disturb. Leave me alone. I'm all right where I'm at. But I'm telling you, we're not all right where we're at. And I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I can only speak for me, but I'm not satisfied where I'm at. There is a higher plane I want to get on, friend. Amen. We sang that song, Higher Ground, wasn't it? This morning we sang that, Brother George. I want on that higher ground. There's a higher plane than you and I have ever known. I want on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. Yes, sir. I want on that higher plane, that higher ground. Amen to God. Then I want to say also, that they had lost any hope that they may have had. They'd lost all hope. He said, why do you look one upon another? I would say from the text that they had sat down, they had just sat down and given up. They had absolutely lost all hope. There's some of you in here tonight that's lost that hope. You don't really have hope of revival. How many people do you really know that's got real hope that God's going to send revival? When the Bible is plain in the book of Ephesians, that he's coming back after a church without spot and without blemish. You cannot say that we're living in that life right now. No, sir. Not a one of us. So, brother, hey, we might as well fess up because that load's going to get too heavy to carry. Now, I'm afraid that many have lost hope of getting any further with God. They've lost that hope. They're just looking around at one another as if all hope was gone. Oh, that hope ain't gone. Christ is still on the throne.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to tell you. Look here. Number one, Christ died on the tree. And for sinners that want to find him, they're going to have to look to the tree. He's still there. Amen. Amen. And by the way, if a saved person finds him, they're going to have to go to the throne. He's still on the throne. There's no doubt in my mind. We sang that song when we used to have a choir. He's still on the throne. He's still on the throne. And he is. He's not giving up that throne to the devil. He's still there, ladies and gentlemen. And he's still ruling in the affairs of men. And you can believe that or not, he still rules and reigns in the affairs of men today, just like he did in the day here. Do you think it was a coincidence that those boys rejected Joseph? I don't.
You think it was a coincidence that he got put in the pit? I don't. You think it was a coincidence that those Midianite merchantmen came by? I don't. You think it was a coincidence that he was sold to Potiphar's house? I don't. You think it was a coincidence that he went to the prison house? I don't. You think it was a coincidence that he went to Pharaoh's house? I don't. He went there because God put him there as governor of the land. And he went there, like he told his brothers later on, to save much people alive in the mind and in the will, perfect will of Almighty God. He was there. I'm telling you, God's still on the throne today. And he can still work these wonderful miracles in our lives today. Yeah, surely you do believe that. I hope you do. If you don't, you've lost hope just like they have. And I want to say number two. Not only their lack of understanding, but they had become somewhat unfaithful. I believe they were unfaithful. Notice what Jacob has to tell them twice to go before there is any response from them at all. He tells them in verse number 41, he said, When Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? He's already told them here that there's corn in Egypt. Why are you sitting here looking at one another? In other words, he's telling them, why are you sitting here? Get up and go. But then in verse number 2, almost the same thing. And he said, behold, I have heard there's corn in Egypt. He had to tell them twice that he had heard that there was corn down in the land of Egypt. And he told him this time, he didn't tell him, why set you there? He said, get up. Daddy put the truth on him. He put the power, the rule. He said, get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And folks, hey, Jacob put the hammer down on them to get them moving. Don't you think, hey, look here, 23 years they lived that way. Don't you think that, hey, that if Jacob put the hammer on them, don't you think that God is going to begin to lean on us a little bit one of these days? I'm telling you, God will not let us or anybody else get by in the spiritual condition that we're living in. Amen. He does love us. I've been preaching a lot, and he does. Don't misunderstand me. God loves you tonight. Hey, if he would have let them alone, they would have died. I think God was showing them grace and mercy. Amen. And he certainly showed them grace by sending them down there and sending Joseph down there. God loved them. He wasn't, what he'd done to them, he wasn't doing it for spite or vengeance. He loved them. That's why Jacob sat down on them on the second time and give them understanding that they needed to get up off of their blessed assurance and go. Now, I'm going to tell you, they've been resting in that sin for 23 years, and the load was getting just about too heavy for them to carry. Now, once Jacob had heard, there was corn in the land of Egypt. They had become dull of hearing. He had to tell them twice. The Bible talks in the New Testament. Paul talks in chapter number 6 of the book of Hebrews about people back then. He said, you're dull of hearing. I've got many things to say to you about Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. And that's apparently the way they were. He said, I've heard. He had to tell them that twice. Apparently they were dull of hearing. Or they had heard the first time, put themselves into action. They'd have put their faith into action and got up believing God was going to supply their need by sending them into the land of Egypt. They wouldn't have feared meeting anybody along the way. They wouldn't have worried about being robbed or worried about facing Pharaoh or worried about facing strangers. They would have went to the land of Egypt on the first beck and call by Jacob ladies and gentlemen. But they didn't because they were dull of hearing. Now, I want to say this, and I want you to hold on now. Their deceitfulness had found them out. Their deceitfulness had found them out. They had never forgotten what they had done to their younger brother. And by the way, neither had the Lord. Neither had the Lord. Look at verse number 6. The Bible said there, and Joseph was a governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food.
And Joseph knew his brethren, and they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. Hey, you know something? When he came down and Joseph walked out there as governor of all the land, and they bowed themselves to him. Don't you know the first thing that popped into his mind? That dream that I had, God has fulfilled and brought it to pass. You know what that done for him? That put more fire in his heart than anything could at that time. I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's nothing that'll put more fire in you than for God to make you a personal promise or to reveal some truth to you out of the Bible and then watch that truth be brought to pass in your life. I'm telling you, it's one of the greatest joys that I've had in the ministry is to pray and see my prayers answered and watch these things come to pass and give God all the praise and all the glory for it. I could tell you a number of things. I won't take time tonight. We'd be here a long time. But I'm telling you, it is a rich and rewarding blessing for you or anybody else that will. And old Joseph seen, remembered that dream. And he might probably stood there for a minute and he said, "Glory be unto the Lamb of God. My dream has been fulfilled. It's come to pass. They hated me. They rejected me. But here they are bowing down to me." I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I got to say this. Israel hated Christ. Israel rejected Christ. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people in America today that hate Christ. But there's coming a day, friend, that every knee is going to bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming that day. Amen. They may not bow now, but they will bow sooner or later. These men thought they would never bow. They thought Joseph was out of his mind when he told them about that dream. But they come right into the land of Egypt where he was, did not recognize him, and bowed down at his feet just like they were supposed to do and like everybody else was doing. They come to get that food. Amen. They had to bow to get that food. Now, I want to say number three, that Joseph was unknown to them. Verses 7 and 8. I already read that. Because they had once rejected him. They had once rejected him. And Israel, I've done said, had rejected Christ. And Joseph remembered his dreams. Joseph speaks roughly to them in verse 7. Not for revenge. Not because he hated them. But in verse number 7, he spoke roughly to them. Now I want to tell you why. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I may be getting ahead of myself too much. It'll probably be real short tonight. But he spoke roughly to them for one reason, to get their attention. He spoke roughly to them to awaken them a little bit, to get their attention. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes the Lord has to speak just a little rough to us to get our attention, to get us to understand a few things, to get us to thinking about some things. I'm going to tell you, our minds and our hearts have just about went to sleep on the Lord. So he spoke roughly to them in verse 7, not for revenge. He didn't look at them and say, "Well, there they are, them sorry devils." He looked on them, and you'll find later, and I'm not going to take time to go there, but if you'll read it on down, you'll find where the Bible said that for a moment Joseph turned his back upon them and wept. He wept over them. That's how much he loved them. He didn't speak roughly to them because he hated them. He wasn't trying to get even with them. He spoke roughly to them because he loved them and wanted to see them get but right with God, and that load that he knew they had carried all of those years, he knew he had to carry it. Because, hey, they couldn't get right with God without getting right with him. Amen. They hadn't got right with him, so Joseph knew they couldn't be right with God. He turned his back and wept because he knew for 23 years his brothers had carried that load of an unforgiven spirit that had grieved God and quenched the Spirit of God in their lives. Surely to goodness, there's not somebody in here tonight under the sound of my voice that you've carried a sin in your heart for a number of years that has grieved your life, God in your life, has grieved the church, is grieving the church now, and causing the power of the Spirit of God to be lifted from our midst, depriving us and others in the house of God from the blessings that they ought to have from the hand of God. God help us. I'm afraid if that's so, the load may be getting a little too heavy to carry. And friend, it'll come out somewhere down the line on you. Yes, sir. Amen. And I wasn't born yesterday. I was born, but not yesterday. And I've got enough sense to know that they sin somewhere in the camp. You can say amen or oh me, it doesn't bother me one bit. You can go on. But he didn't. Hey. He spoke roughly to them, not because he hated them, but that they might, but that he might cause them to repent. He wanted them to repent and get right with God. That's why he spoke roughly to them. He wanted to see them repent. He knew they were living in that sin. 23 years. Buddy, I'm going to tell you. And look what they said, 23 years, in verse number 21. And they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. It seems to me like these fellows has all the time got a problem with hearing. They didn't hear Jacob when he spoke to them in chapter verse number 1. They did not hear Joseph when he cried out to them and they saw the anguish of his soul. They didn't hear him. Apparently they didn't hear him either. They said when he besought us, we would not hear. They just would not hear. They closed their ears to the truth. I'm going to say that's a sad state of affair for a man or a woman to get in when they close their ears to the truth, ladies and gentlemen. There remaineth no more sacrifice for their sins. And I'm going to say Joseph knew that these men had done that. He knew what they had done. He was trying to get them to repent and get right with God. Don't you think maybe that why God has let us go on in this deadness that we're in tonight and have been in for months and months upon months upon months, we've been in this deadness and God let it go on trying to get our attention that we might repent and get right with God, because the load is getting too heavy to bear. It's getting too heavy to carry. Come on in the house now and help me a little bit. That load is getting just a little too heavy. He wanted them to repent. He accuses them of being spies in verse number 9. He said, you're spies. He knew who they were. They weren't spies, and he knew that. But he's working on their heart. And he accused them of being spies. And then he puts them in prison to prove them for 3 days. And then they're reminded of their guilt in verse 21 and 22. Reminded of their guilt. They knew they were guilty. And they were reminded of a 23-year-old sin. And conviction wrought fear in their heart. That's the whole crux of it. 23 years of sin. Had never repented of it. Couldn't get right. Didn't get right. Joseph knew they wasn't right. And he did what he did that they might fall under old time conviction and repent and get right with God. Now that's right. And there was conviction. When they made that statement that we're very guilty. We're very guilty about our brother. We're very guilty. They knew, friend, that they were guilty. And that conviction had wrought fear in their hearts. And I believe they were stricken with fear. You know something, and it ought to strike fear in our hearts. When God opens up our understanding and shows us that we're guilty of sin and that He's leading us to repentance, and yet we refuse to repent, it ought to strike a fear in our heart. But it don't anymore. There is no fear of God before our eyes anymore, church. Come on, say amen. Nod your head up and down, say something. Amen and oh me. Shut up, do something, say something. But it struck a fear in their heart. They knew they were guilty. In verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear it is again. And you would not hear. That crowd would not hear their father. That crowd would not hear Joseph. That crowd would not hear Reuben. They got a problem with hearing. I mean a real problem. And if you got a problem with hearing, then it's very unlikely that you're going to get much done with God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now I'm going to tell you, if you're not hearing or you close your ears to the truth, you're not going to get much done with God if there's sin in your life. If you've closed up your mind to the truth and refused to receive that truth, you're not going to get anything done in your life for God. Amen. That's right. They were reminded of their guilt. They were reminded of a 23-year-old sin. Conviction had wrought fear in their hearts. They had lived 23 years unforgiven by the Lord and unforgiven by Joseph. Boy, that's an amazing thing that people can live that long. I know a preacher, and if I mentioned his name, everybody in here would know him, who he was. But a man came to me several years ago now and told me, he said, this so-and-so preacher that has fallen into sin heard you preach in a camp meeting. And he said he told me that when you preach that God dealt with his heart about the sin that he's guilty of. And said when God dealt with him, he would not get right. And said God assured him if he'd confess it that day, it would be easy, much easier on him than what it is. But said he would not confess it and get right. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you don't confess it and get right, if God enlightens you on it, God's got a way of humbling you. God's got another course of action to take on you. And it won't, I'm telling you, God's whipping post is not a pleasant place to be. If you think I'm lying to you about God's little whipping post, you just ask my wife. Ask Brother Hall about it. It took three trips down a cemetery road to get my wife and I right with God. And I'm going to tell you what, it's a humbling experience. When you know you're saved and you're living in sin and the Holy Ghost reminds you of that sin and you close your ears to that truth, I'm going to tell you, God can get rough when God wants to. And I'm going to say, when you start dropping them loved ones off into them holes in the ground and your heart's broken and grieved, God can get your attention. I'll never forget the day that Miss Hall's mother was killed in that automobile accident. Right there in Sellersburg, Indiana. We drove across that spot for years going to the house of God. Had to drive across it when we went back this time, right at the very spot where she was killed a number of times. And I'll never forget when we went to the house. My brother knocked on my door and he said, told me to come outside. I said, will you come inside? He said, no, anyone wants you to come outside. He said, I believe I just heard that your mother-in-law has been killed in an automobile accident. I said, you're crazy. He said, I don't believe so, Gary. So I got on the phone and called the hospital. They said, the only thing we can tell you is that there has been an accident and there is someone that's dead. One person was killed in it. And I'm going to tell you, my wife and I jumped in that automobile as fast as we could go. I spilled coffee off the dash of it all over my clothes. We walked in that hospital at Jeffersonville, Indiana. I was just in it the other day with Brother Stotts. And I was reminded again of that very day. The first thing we saw was Brenda's baby brother coming up the aisle of that hospital, weeping like a little baby, putting his arms around Brenda and crying. He was driving, brokenhearted. And he said, it's all my fault, it's all my fault. And the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, it's not his fault, it's yours and your wife's fault. You think that don't hurt? I'm telling you what I know by experience. That sin will take you a lot further than you want to go, keep you a lot longer than you want to stay, and cost you a whole lot more than you want to pay. It did these boys. It did me, and it did Mrs. Hall. And I'll never forget that day. I asked that nurse if I could go see my mother-in-law. She took me down and pulled the sheet back, and I stood there and looked at her and wept, cried, knowing that my sin was part of that. I'm confessing to you. Knowing that my sin was part of that, it brought that on. And I'll never forget as long as I live. We walked out of that hospital and sat down in my automobile. And Brenda's daddy got in the back. He was all bruised up and banged up. He sat down in the back seat, me and Miss Hall. And Jeffy sat in the back seat, and me and Miss Hall got in the front seat. And he broke down and went to crying. And he said, who will go to church with me now? And right out of the blue, before I could even think, I said, I will. And the Holy Ghost said, you better believe you will. And I did. And God began to lead in my life again and work in my life. When I got right with Him, God began to work and deal in my life again, began to lead me. And He led me to Bible Baptist Church and I heard the gospel preached. God called me to preach and sent me out. I've been out preaching, trying to do the work of God ever since. But the point I'm trying to make is that sin, I'd been harboring sin and had been sinning against God for quite
not 23 years, but a few years at least, 4 or 5 at least, not doing right at all. And we started serving God. But you can ask my wife tonight, she'll tell you the same thing. 10 months later, God took her daddy. We found him dead sitting in his recliner at the house with a family portrait laying in his lap. Empty glass of buttermilk sitting by his table. He always drank a glass of buttermilk every night. That glass was sitting there empty. And you can ask my wife tonight, if he hadn't died, she'd have never left Indiana. And I'd have missed the ministry. I'd have missed God's call because my wife would have never went with me. Now, I'm just telling you. Somebody said, no, Brother Hall, God don't work that way. I'm telling you, friend, God does work that way. For 23 years, these boys carried that sin around with them of what they'd done to their brother. Hated him without a cause. Throwed him in a pit. Lied to their daddy. Watched him go off down into Egypt. Sold into slavery. Not knowing whatever happened to him, and now they're standing before him. And that load that was got heavy just got heavier. And conviction just set in on them. And they got serious about some things. Now, I won't say this. And I hope you'll understand what I'm getting ready to say. Had Joseph died, his brothers would have the rest of their life, they'd have lived the rest of their life with a load that they could not carry. Because if he had died before they saw him, they could have never got right with God. Never. They make the statement here that his blood, this distress has come upon us. And Joseph said, or Reuben said also, his blood is required. And I'm telling you, had he died, they would have never got right with God. They couldn't have. It would have been an impossibility. Now, I'm just telling you here tonight, it is a dangerous thing to have aught with your brother and not get right about it. What if your brother was to die? I'm telling you what would happen. If your brother was to die and you've got aught in your heart against him, I'm going to tell you something. You'll never be right with God. Never the rest of your entire born days, you'll never be right with God. Because if you can't get right with him, his death ain't going to get you right with God. You listen to what I'm saying? It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to hold sin in our heart against our brothers. The Bible says if we hate our brother without a cause, that we're murderers. And we know that no murderer hath life in him. It's a dangerous thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's a serious thing. I'm as serious as a heart attack right now as I can be. And I didn't get this out of nobody's book or a little bit I've said tonight. I just jotted it down myself out of this chapter. As God kind of laid it on my heart, I jotted it down, the thoughts. They may not make much sense to you, but I know what I'm saying right now makes sense to you. Don't take that risk. Oh, somebody said, I've got time. I'll do it later on sometime down the road. I wouldn't wait. If I had a problem with somebody, I'd get it right tonight. You may not get home tonight. Somebody said, no, preacher, you're trying to play a scare tactic. No, I'm not. I'm just trying to tell you the absolute truth. You may not get home tonight. Don't you think that load may be getting a little too heavy to carry? Could be. Got awful heavy on them fellas. 23 years. 23 years. They carried that sin around in their heart. I'm thankful that God showed them enough mercy and spared them their life till they could get down into the land of Egypt. And they thought all the time that the only reason they were going down there was to get food. That ain't the real reason they went down. It was the reason they went, sure. But God sent them down there to bring them and Joseph back together. God's got a reason for everything He does. That was His purpose in mind, was to get them and Joseph back together where God could work things out. And you know, when Jacob died, they went to Joseph and said, our father told us before he died for us to tell you not to hold anything against us.
They thought they were going to die. Surely, when they thought when Jacob dies, he'll kill us. But Joseph said, don't you worry. Said, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me here before you to preserve life, to save many souls alive. Joseph loved them. He loved them, and he forgave them. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe anybody in here is so ungodly that they wouldn't forgive somebody else that went to them with a problem and told them about it and got right. I believe if I had that kind of, I believe if I had a problem tonight, I would thoroughly get it right. Let's stand together, please.